Today is Super Bowl Sunday, a day many men love. Tomorrow is Valentine's, a day many men hate. I don't know the perfect gift, by the way. I would suggest it's not a mop, a broom, or any cleaning appliance. It's a holiday with the most pressure. To use the football analogy, you either score a touchdown or you fumble. There's nothing in between on Valentine's Day. It just is what it is. It's the nightmare that we have to live with. I would say it's a made up holiday. I would say, what's love got to do with it? But the truth of the matter is that my love for Carrie should be shown to her every day and at all times. The truth of the matter is that what Carrie feels from me and knows of me should compel me to want to be for her a rock that she can lean upon. And yes, sometimes men need a calendar to tell them to do some things. That just is truth. But I would hope it is something that we do all the time. It may be a made-up date on a calendar to increase the sales of flowers and restaurants. But the truth is, we sometimes need a little push. People need to know that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they are valued. People need to know that they provide worth to others. We talk about self-esteem, and while that may be a pop psychology term, There is some truth that we all need to feel needed, that we all need to believe that we have purpose. And so our esteem, our self-esteem, our value is often based upon what we receive by way of encouragement from other people. God understood that no Christian should run that Christian race alone, that we need one another, and we will talk about that today. But he uses phrases throughout the Bible, especially into the New Testament, that calls upon us to encourage one another. And that's going to be the phrase that we're going to continue on and we're going to use today in this One Another series. As I said, I don't really care much about sports, so the big game doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But I have played sports in junior high. I was on the 8th grade basketball team in Alaska. I went to Hawaii when I was in Alaska. I'm the kid with the dark glasses, the goofy looking one. It's a bad picture and then a bad image, so that you don't see me very clearly. That's a part of the game here. But anyway, this was my youth group from high school where I went to church in Alaska. So I played on the 7th and 8th grade boys basketball team. When we moved to Alaska in 1980, we moved to a rural place, and the 7th and 8th grade were combined into one classroom. They had the same teacher. And they would just teach both the 7th and the 8th grade. It was a very, very, very small school. We lived in the middle of nowhere. So when it came time for sports, everybody needed to participate in order to have the sports. And I am not athletic at all. Period, end of subject. It was never a gift of mine, never even a fantasy of mine. But I played on the on the basketball team. In Alaska, basketball is like the sport. Okay, it is the sport. And so I played on the boys' basketball team. Never made a basket, but I played on the boys' basketball team. Very early on in the season, this is 7th and 8th grade teams, very early on in the season, there was only 5 girls on the girls' basketball team. So it was decided by all the schools that our little school could have a boy play on the girls' basketball team as long as that boy was not very good. I don't have to tell you the rest of the story. I'm kind of glad it snowed today and we have fewer people because this is really humiliating. So I played on the girls' basketball team. I know very few. Well, in this day and age, you might be able to get by with that. But in 1980, there was nothing about, you know, boys and girls changing their minds of what they were. But nonetheless, I was on the girls' basketball team. And it was in the day and age where you did a jump ball for a foul. You know, you had to circle and you had to jump. And so I was fouled and I was, I had this jump ball. And this girl across from me, she's from the Nilchik. Not that that makes any difference for you. Another little tiny town in Alaska that means nothing. She was their star basketball player. And then there was me on the girls' team. She was definitely not going to be outdone by a boy, okay? That just was not going to happen. And so we were there in that circle, and everybody was around, and the ball was thrown out. And I'll tell you, I really did do very well. I actually tipped the ball, and I believe I tipped it towards one of my teammates. The difficulty is Debbie was also jumping as high as she could, and she lost her balance and fell forward. The difficulty is she fell forward on me, knocking me to the ground and her face planting on my face. To say that the game came to a halt is an understatement. It was humiliating. But the reason I tell you the story is the next day, yeah, there was some razzing that went on, but the bottom line is, they needed me on the team. That's the bottom line. Not that I was greatly valuable, but in order for the team to really exist, they needed a boy that would substitute in whenever a girl needed to come out. And so, as humiliating as that was, I was still valued. And that's the point that I want you to understand from the story and why I probably cared nothing about the football game tonight. When we come together as a church, there are too many Christians that often don't feel valued or worth anything or bring to the table anything. You know, they say, well, you're the preacher and you stand up there every week and you tell those stories or you preach God's word and explain it to us, or you have teachers that do that. I'm just a Christian. That's the phrase I will hear. I'm just a Christian. And I do try to stop that person and say, the phrase that you just said hurts me. Because you make it sound like being a Christian has no value. You wear the name of your Lord and Savior. And the truth is, you do bring something to the table. One, your very presence is an encouragement. The fact that you got out today when you looked and you saw snow, and you could have said, you know what, this would be a good reason for me to stay in today. You chose to come out. That says something. But more than that, what you bring to the table is your love and your kindness and your goodness, and you share yourself with others, and you do find ways of getting involved. You're more than just this phrase, I'm just a Christian. You're a part of a team. You're a part of the family of God. and you bring to the table things that should help you to understand your value and your worth. This morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be in just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10 today. And I want to start in verse 19. My translation says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." And the sentence continues on, but I'm going to just stop there for a moment. The Hebrew writer makes a deep reference to the tabernacle and what would become the temple. So I've been doing my daily Bible reading. I don't know if any of you do that. And I've been using a thing called the Chronological Bible. And I'm pretty well through Exodus and picking up a few other chapters here and there. But I listened and read how the tabernacle was formed and the artistry that was done. And then the purpose of the curtain within the tabernacle and then within the temple. You see, there was the inside of it was called the holy place. And that's where you would have different things like your incense and your table of showbread and other things. But there was this curtain that divided that section from what was behind there, which was called the most holy place. And in the most holy place, the only thing that was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant sat those tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that had budded, and some manna. And then on the top of that was this beautiful golden, and it talks about how it was made. And the term that is used is mercy seat. Okay? It is, you've got these angels with their wings kind of put out there, or cherubs with their wings put out there. And it was where the essence of God would abide amongst men. But the purpose of the curtain was because God is holy and man is not. And therefore, man could not enter into the presence of God. Now, the high priest once a year would make atonement for himself and then for all Israel, and he would go in with that atoning blood of that atoning sacrifice. And that's the only time they'd ever go in there. The Hebrew writer says, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh." When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, Mark records for us that this earthquake took place. And then it makes the statement, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," as in God ripped it, not man. Now, Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. There would have been a priest inside of that holy place. Could you even imagine what he was feeling inside when that curtain was ripped in two? And he saw the other side. Because that shouldn't have ever happened. The Hebrew writer references that to say, you and I, as Christians, we have confidence to come before God himself because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So because of the cross, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can pray directly to God. You don't need me. You don't need our elders. You don't need a priest. You don't need anybody else to take your prayers to God. You enter into the throne room of God. You can do that not because you are holy, but because as a child of God, His Holy Spirit has come inside of you, allowing you through the blood of Jesus to have access directly to God. Now, if that means, well, I'm just a Christian, I come back and say, wow! Because nobody else gets access directly to God. And so the Hebrew writer says, with that taking place, what Jesus did for us, giving us total access without any barrier, he calls upon us to, he gives a list of three things that we can do. And I'm going to just read them to you, verses 22 through 24. He says, and I'll pick back up with the rest of the sentence in 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So number one, draw near with a true heart in full confidence. 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So he says, based upon the fact that what Jesus has done for you and I, that you have total access to God, there is a calling of fellowship and participation that God has of you. So let us, the body of Christ, all Christians, let us first and foremost draw near to God with this true heart and have this full assurance of our faith. I pray, my prayer life, well, it goes up and down. But I have found over the years it goes up and down, but more up than down. And in times of difficulty in my life, my prayer life always increases. But as I sat with these verses, I came back to say, I have faith that I am talking directly to God and He's listening to me. Part of me is scared by that because God also sees directly into me. But I have full confidence that through the blood of Jesus, I get to go to my dad. Access to people in high positions is not an easy thing. Access to the President of the United States is a very limited access. I don't have it up here. I didn't think about it. But there was a picture that I saw years ago where when President John F. Kennedy was president, he was sitting at the desk, and his son, JFK Jr., was playing at his feet in the Oval Office. And I when I saw that picture, I smiled because I make everything, you know, a sermon. In my head, I'm going back to saying, I'm the child at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I've got full access and full assurance. And he said, and let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. As in, I made a statement. When I became a Christian, I made a statement before other people that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that I was making Him both my Lord and my Savior. That confession gave to me an expectation. And hope here is not a, well, I hope it doesn't, you know, get too much snow. It is an expectation. So I hold on to this confession that I have made with an expectation. And then, and we're going to camp in 24 and 25. And then we come to verse 24. And I thought I put that in a larger font. Sorry. Now let me find my bifocals. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. This is 24. Stir one another. It is the word provoke. It is often used with anger, even though it's not meant that way here. It is the Hebrew writer saying to you and me that I need to prod you on to love and good works. Part of the role of each other as fellow Christians is to stir each other up, to get each other, to prod each other, to provoke in a good sense you to do God's will, love and good works. For a person to just come, sit, worship, and go home, I'm not going to say you're never going to go to heaven. That's not even what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say you're missing out on much greater blessing in life. And so what I would love to do is to spur you on to become a minister in God's kingdom, to do love and good works. I would love to be able to encourage you to say, not in a negative way, but to help you step up and to claim your God-given and anointed position within the kingdom, to bring the gifts that He has given to you to share with the family of God and a world outside that needs to know Jesus Christ. So every one of us is a minister. We're doing love and good works. Those good works glorify our Father who art in heaven. That is what the good works are to do. So I want us to encourage each other, to stir each other up to these love and good works. And then we come to verse 25. Here's the first half. Not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some. I'm going to just stop there. As a preacher, I've always wanted, you know, you have special Sundays and Friends Days. I've always wanted to have one called No Excuse Sunday. As in, there's no excuse for you to not be here. Everybody ought to be here. No excuse counts. I've never pulled that off, but that's always kind of been in the back of my mind. A No Excuse Sunday. He says, I don't want you to neglect the meeting together. There is something that happens when you and I come together to worship God that doesn't happen when you try to worship alone. I have, over the last 20-some years, heard more and more people say, I don't care, and here's their phrase, I don't care for organized religion. That's the phrase that they start with. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's good enough for me. That statement goes against God, just to be honest with you. Okay? Because if you want to say, who organized it? Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. So I'm going to go with Jesus. Okay? So He put this called out group together. And yes, do I have a personal relationship? Absolutely, I have a personal relationship. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, I'm my brother's keeper. Do I have to stand before God and give account of me? I sure do. But do I not have responsibility of how I've interacted with you and with those who have yet to come to know Jesus Christ? I do have that responsibility too. So I come back and I hear the Hebrew writer say, don't forsake that assembling. And he says, it's become a habit for some people to find an excuse to not worship with fellow Christians. It's a habit. And really, to be honest, habits are hard to break. And habits are also hard to make. Okay? I would love the habit of eating right and going to the gym more. But I haven't developed that as a habit. Okay? Because it's a difficult habit. Being spiritually minded and then making spiritual choices like, I am going to worship God every opportunity I get. I am going to study with my fellow Christians every opportunity I get. I am going to fellowship with other Christians every opportunity I get. Those are habits that you have to put in place. They're not necessarily easy habits. For the person who was not raised, quote, going to church and growing up in the church, that's something they have to decide. Do I want to do it this Sunday? Do I want to do it next Sunday? How often do I have to do it? You mean you have Bible class and worship? You mean 2 hours? I'm lucky just to go on Christmas and Easter. Yes. Not because of a mandate, but because you are blessed when you are around God's family. And you bring to God's family the gifts He has given to you. Therefore, together, we can be so much more than any of us could be by themselves. There's not a single Christian out there that has got it so together they don't need anybody else. We need one another. But I want to close by looking at the second half of this verse. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This word encourage. I put a Greek word up there, not that anybody really cares. Parakaleo. It's a compound word. Okay. The meaning of the word is to come alongside, called alongside, okay? So, alongside and call, if you would put it in the Greek sense. Encourage is when I stop preaching and I just come alongside of you. When I stop being the preacher, the person, and I start living life with you. Coming alongside is the person that wants more from you than you even have seen you have in yourself. And so all they want to do is not put you down and judge you. They want to motivate and encourage you to see the greatness that God has already placed inside of you. And so they enter into your life, not as your judge, but as your brother or sister. And they walk with you. And sometimes it's difficult because when someone comes alongside of you, the truth of the matter is there's also an accountability that takes place there. If I come alongside of you, or you come alongside of me and we get to know each other, you'll know where my failings are because you're walking with me through life. And you won't leave me there. You will encourage that repentance in my life. And because I know that we are together, I also know that there's an accountability that goes along with it. And really, this whole section in Hebrews 10 carries that idea. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, there is an our side of what to do. So let us do these things. And that last part of that is encourage one another. And even all the more as you see that day approaching. there's an urgency that says Jesus can come at any point in time. And the last thing I would want is for Jesus to come and someone I love be outside of that fellowship. So I want to enter into their life and come alongside of them. And that's what the Hebrew writer is asking us to do. Enter into life. Walk with someone. You know, can you do that for 90 plus people? No. Truthfully, you cannot. But I can guarantee you there are people in this church that nobody really walks deeply beside. Oh, we've got our acquaintances and we love each other. We really do. And we'll send cards and hug each other. But I'm talking about entering into. I'm talking about checking up on them on a regular basis, not out of judgment, but just loving on them. And saying, what can I do? I want to come alongside of you. It is sitting down with that new Christian and saying, can we just pray together or study God's word together? Can we spend some time on a regular basis together? It's what encourage one another means. Get involved with each other's life. Is it be here for worship? Yes. Is it participate in the body? Yes. But it happens when you realize you're a part of the body. And it happens when you use your gifts to come along somebody else who needs you either for the moment or for the long haul. And maybe you're here today and you feel alone. Can we come alongside of you? Could we just spend a little time in prayer for you? If that's what you're needing, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?